Well, good to see you, everyone. Good to have you out tonight. Pastor Jason's on vacation. We've started Awana youth group, so, you know, we don't have an extremely large crowd, but we probably got 12 here. Jesus only had 12. Not sure. But anyway, it's good to see you out tonight. Let's pray, then we'll get into our study here. Lord God, I thank you for the privilege to assemble in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for each one that's here. Pray that you would bless our study. Might we sense your presence. May the Holy Spirit work through the teaching of the Word of God and through our fellowship around the things of God tonight. Be with Awana Youth Group as they kick off the fall ministries. Get started tonight in earnest. And I just pray that everything would go smoothly. Keep all the kids safe as they play games and so forth. But above all, may the Word of God really penetrate their hearts in a supernatural way. May the Holy Spirit work in a great way for those that aren't saved. Help them to see the truth of Christ. And for those that are believers, may they grow in grace. So we commit our study to you now. Pray for Pastor Jason to have a good vacation week here too. Continue to bless him and his family as well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we are largely talking about the new covenant as we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4. You know, I just kind of pick up where I left off. You know, that's what I'm doing. I've started this study many moons ago. And so anyway, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight. I want to cover the entire chapter. You know, I was sharing with one pastor that I used to teach in terms of sentences, you know, when I first started. And then I changed it to where I think in terms of paragraphs, but tonight I'm thinking in terms of chapters. You only have so much time here, and it goes together well as an entire unit here, chapter 4. So I've entitled this Powerful New Covenant Realities. Really, chapter 3, chapter 4 is really dealing with this whole idea that Paul has a new covenant ministry. Now, just off the top of your head, you haven't done the study. I've done some study here. But as far as when you think of new covenant realities, what kind of realities are we talking about?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Spirit is key to new covenant realities. That's right. What else? Well, as you go to Hebrews 10 and so forth, you see forgiveness of sins. God will write his word on the hearts of his people. But the thing I want you to really see, and we will lead up to it, and it will climax here in chapter 4, is the new covenant realities are eternal realities. These are not temporary, fleeting things. New covenant realities are eternal realities. You know, when you came to Christ, is that just a temporary reality? I'm in Christ? That's a permanent reality. Your relationship with God is a permanent reality. You are in the process of transformation. That's a Holy Spirit reality. That's a new covenant reality. That goes on until it climaxes in glorification. It's an ongoing reality. And so note that as we work our way through the text. Well, as we think about the church at Corinth, it was founded on Paul's second missionary journey about 50 AD. About 5 years later, he wrote 1 Corinthians to a problem church. You know, it didn't get off to a great start as you went along. Still fairly young. I was thinking about Southview Bible Church. It started in 1979. You know, we are not a new church anymore. When I first came here, we were a brand new church, you know, 5 years old. And now we're about, what, I don't know, 38, 39 years old here as a church. And I've been here for 33 of those years. Anyway, let's get into the study. The next year, we believe it was about 56 AD, he writes 2 Corinthians. Now, you know, it's had to be a very discouraging time in the apostles' life. What was going on at Corinth is there were certain teachers who had come in and say, you know, Paul is really not authentic. He's not really a real apostle. He doesn't have credentials like we have credentials. And, you know, he's kind of got self-motives in what he's doing. So Paul really writes 2 Corinthians with the theme of Paul's heart, ministry, and apostolic authority. It's really a vindication of his apostolic authority. He did not want to have to write a letter like this where he has to kind of say, hey, I am an apostle, and let me tell you all the things that back this up. He didn't want to talk about himself, but they kind of forced him into it. Well, as we note, the first seven chapters really an overview of his ministry and his motives. Chapters 8 and 9 relate to the collection of for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And then the last chapters, 10 through 13, are really an intense defense of Paul's apostleship. So that's where the book's building. Just to give us some framework, we're in those first seven chapters, an overview of his ministry and his motives. Well, let's get started. Let's pick it up in chapter 4, and let's have somebody read verses 1 through 6. Do I have a victim? I mean a volunteer. I just need one. Yes, Jay?
Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. For we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, mending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Through six. Yeah.
For we do not preach ourselves but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ.
Okay, thank you. Now remember, as we back up to chapter 3, I say chapter 3 and chapter 4 go together with the overarching theme of the new covenant. And remember back in chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant." So he is talking about being a minister of the new covenant. Well, what is the key thing in terms of being a minister? What are you ministering? Well, you're really ministering the gospel. And that's what he's really talking about here, especially in verses 3 through 6 here. But notice he says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry," talking about this new covenant ministry that he has just described in chapter 3, related to the Holy Spirit, a ministry of life instead of condemnation as found under the Old Testament law, a ministry of transformation. Remember how he left off there at the end of chapter 3 saying, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." That's a new covenant ministry into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of God is at work in people's lives. And it's a transformation process. And he says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, this Spirit-transforming ministry, we, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." We don't give up. We don't give in to fear and discouragement and all the things we might wrestle with in our human flesh. The idea of a new covenant ministry, and he's already said that really they are his letters. They're his credentials, wrote out by the Holy Spirit. And so he says, because of this, we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart because we know what is of the Holy Spirit is everlasting. And keep that thought in mind. We do not lose heart because of this new covenant ministry. And that's going to be what he says right at the end of the chapter here as well. So even though this would have been a very discouraging time in his life, I mean, all that he is going through and the things that he describes in the book, facing death and persecution and now facing the struggles within the church, even where this church that he had planted is challenging his apostleship. It might be like if Southview, there's a faction rises up and says, "We're not sure you're really qualified to be pastor." To me, it's like, wow, that would kind of hurt, you know? Paul's going through that. But he says, we don't lose heart. We have confidence in the ministry of the Holy Spirit that converts are for real. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is enduring. It is lasting. And what the Spirit is doing is going to be eternal. But now notice he continues on. He says, we do not lose heart. We have a new covenant ministry. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Again, behind the scenes, there's critics that are challenging him and his motives. And he says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. We're not playing games. We're not trying to use God or somehow use the ministry for a self agenda. Not walking in craftiness. We're not tricky. We're not playing deceitful games. We're handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I love that. You know what Paul says? I'm a straight shooter. And what really defines me is being transparent. I'm not playing any games. What you see is what you get. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's saying we're completely transparent. We're not deceitful in any way. We're not playing games. We're not using the word for some self-agenda to try to exploit people, take advantage of them financially or any other way. No. We are very transparent. And then he says, verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Paul says, there's nothing wrong with my gospel. If some people don't get it, it's not because there's a problem with my message. It's not a problem with my gospel. Here's the problem. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. You know, it's interesting. We're talking a battle for minds, and the devil's in the blinding business. And he says here, those who are perishing, the God of this age has blinded their minds. Who do not believe, and there's the whole issue, they don't believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, now there's a mouthful, the light of the gospel, what gospel? Of the glory of Christ. What is the glory of Christ? Well, as you read on, you'll see the emphasis being made here. There is an emphasis here. And when it comes to the gospel, I always say there's a two-pronged emphasis, right? And that relates to who he is and what he has done. That is involved in the gospel. And the emphasis here that Paul is making is who Christ is. Notice he says, who is the image of God? What does it mean that Christ is the image of God? Well, it means that he's the exact representation of God. As we find in Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. Who is the image of God? The gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This is what they're missing. They haven't seen that shine on them. They haven't seen the glory of Christ and who he is as the exact image of God. They haven't seen him as God, really. And then he continues on, verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So he says, you know, our message is not about us. It's never about a self-agenda. It's not about self-promotion. We're preaching Jesus, Christ Jesus, the Lord. That builds on what he's already said. The glory of Christ, the image of God. In verse 4, here we're preaching Christ Jesus, the Lord. Once again, emphasizing who Jesus is. Now, it's equally as important to emphasize what he has done as our Savior, dying for us on the cross. It is finished, the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, he says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all important. But really, I think the cross builds on who he is. Not anybody could go to the cross and die for sins. Had to be a special person. Had to be a divine person, a divine human person. Jesus is that person. By the way, it's interesting, in verse 5, he says, for we do not preach ourselves. I want you to connect that word preach back to since we have this ministry. What is the New Covenant ministry? What's our part in the New Covenant ministry? Well, it's that we preach. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. It's really our function in terms of the New Covenant ministry. God does the work. The Holy Spirit does the work. We don't do this. We can't save people. You know, it was very liberating for me to realize I don't get people saved. You say, well, we saved all these. No, we never save anybody. God uses the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. We preach. That's our part in this new covenant ministry. God does the work, but we got to preach. You know, it's kind of amazing. I think we so rarely see the power of God on display because we so rarely preach. Sometimes. How often are we really sharing the gospel? I'm speaking to myself first and foremost. It's really easy to go to my study and study. And, you know, sometimes you got to go out and talk to people. And, you know, really, it's good to, we're going to do a, next week we'll be out knocking on doors, which is always good for me because it always gets me fired up as far as talking to people about the Lord. But I love verse 6. You know, this text here in verses 3 through 6 is one of my favorite gospel texts in the New Testament. I often say my favorite text in the Bible is the one I happen to be teaching through, and that's usually true. But this is really one of my favorite texts here. Because, you know, we have all this issue. Do you have to accept Christ as Lord and Savior or just Savior? You know, that was a big debate some time back here. And of course, I am definitely in the camp that you have to accept Jesus for who he is and who he is Lord. Now, you might debate over what's this mean. We certainly don't want, it's all grace and no works salvation whatsoever. But you have to believe on him for who he is. And note what happens here in salvation. He's talking about those who have been blinded by Satan. They don't see the truth of Christ. But note verse 6 on the other side of this coin here, as far as those that do receive him. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. When did God command light to shine out of darkness? I'll give you a hint. It came early.
Creation.
Genesis 1:3. Let there be light. And what happened? The light resisted. No. There was light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, what has he done? He's done something supernatural, similar to what he did in Genesis 1:3 on a personal, individual basis. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts. Wow, there's a new covenant reality. There's been an explosion of light. We have seen. There's been an enlightenment, the enlightenment of conversion here. And what did we see? Who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And where have we seen that glory of God? Well, the verse continues. In the face of Jesus Christ. Now, when I talk about lordship, that's what I mean. That's exactly what I mean. This is new covenant conversion, a supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit where we see Christ in a way we never saw him before. It's impossible to see Christ in this way apart from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. No man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit's work. And it's a supernatural miracle comparable to creation in Genesis 1:3 when God said, let there be light. But now we have seen the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's conversion. Okay. Any other thoughts there? Yes, Andrew.
Does that, I mean, it seems to be explicitly stating that Satan has the power to keep people out of heaven on his own accord. Like, it's not necessarily the choice of the individual, but more of an act of death to keep them out. Is that a proper way of understanding that?
You know what, Andrew? I'm going to give you an A for that question or for that comment. That's very insightful. You know, I think there is this aspect of Satan blinding the minds of people. But you go to other places. In fact, I'm going to write a post tomorrow that I've entitled Going to Hell with Both Eyes Wide Open, which would seem to be in conflict with this. But there are certainly other scriptures that would show people are accountable for the light that is given to them. You know, Romans 1, they suppress the truth. It would have been better if they had not known the truth. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. I think all of those are cases where you're responsible for the light that has been given to you. And so I don't think on Judgment Day it will fly with God. Just say, well, the devil blinded me. Yeah, he did. But I think there is human responsibility in the mix there too. There's mystery there. There's mystery there. And there's, you know, we have that whole tension here. It's sovereignty, human responsibility. The devil's working there. But we're accountable. We can't just say, well, the devil made me do it all the time either. But there is this reality. Certainly Satan is blinding the minds of them who do not believe. That's what it clearly states here. And there's no question about that. He's in the blinding business. Yeah.
But I was thinking, again, good question, but in light of verse 16 in chapter 3, it seems that blindness is removed at the point of belief, at the point of repentance.
That's right.
So there isn't blindness, but the understanding, there is something there that does not necessarily keeps the people from rejecting Christ except their own will.
Right. And, you know, we talked about that a little bit, Vince, you know, when it talks about, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, you know, we talked about that a little bit last time where, you know, there is this turning to the Lord. And when you do turn, that veil is taken away. And so that would kind of get to the human responsibility aspect. And yet, you know, yeah, Satan's doing everything he can to keep people blinded too. And, you know, if you want to walk in your blindness, he'll be glad to oblige you. So good questions. Good input there. Anyone else? Okay. All right. Well, very good. Let's see here. Let us move on here to verses 7 through, let's take this maybe in, have a couple of readers here, 7 through 11. Who wants to read 7 through 11? Vince?
We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh.
Okay, thank you. Verse 7 is one of the great verses, and again in context related to a new covenant ministry. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And I think he's building on what he has just said about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of Christ who is the image of God. He goes on to talk in verses 10 and 11. He repeats it twice about the life of Jesus also may be manifested in us. I really think he's talking about this new covenant reality. You know, we talk about the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the life of Christ. However you want to say it, the life of God is now represented in us. And that's a powerful reality. And I think that's what he's talking about, this treasure. A treasure is that which is valuable. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels were inexpensive, very cheap. You know, these clay pots that we live in, praise the Lord, we're going to get an update one of these days. Not sure when, but it's coming. And that's part of the new covenant promises. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, even right now. It's amazing to think that we are the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit is living in us. The Holy Spirit is the key to the new covenant realities. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. To what end? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. What we're about in living out new covenant realities is really not about our strength. It's about God's power being lived in and through us. I really think this is, as one commentator said, the thesis of the entire book of 2 Corinthians. And really, as you go on, it's really emphasizing that the excellency of this power of God is put on display. Are you ready for this? In the context of suffering for Christ. Somehow God uses suffering to demonstrate his power, the reality of his life living inside of us. You know, I've been praying for this preacher in Turkey that's in prison. And I thought, you know, it'd be good if he's released. And I'm praying for his release all the time. But I'm especially praying that the resurrection power of Christ might shine through him. God may want to use him for a spell inside prison here. I'm still praying for his release. But God uses suffering. And that's what he goes on to emphasize here. Notice, we have this treasure, the life of Christ, the power of his resurrection life living inside of us. And then it's in the context of suffering that is put on display. Verse 8, we are hard-pressed. That is the idea of troubled on every side, yet not crushed. Boy, it's like we've got trouble on every side. We're feeling the squeeze, and yet we survive, not crushed. We are perplexed. Perplexed is an interesting Greek word. It's really made up of two Greek words. One word meaning no, and the other one meaning way. No way. We are perplexed. This is a no way situation. No way. No way. We're pressed on every side. We are perplexed. All kinds of no-way situations coming at us, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Yeah, I'm taken down to the mat, but not wiped out, not destroyed. And then note verse 10 begins with always. Always carrying about in the body, talking about his mortal body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. This is the way of the cross. You know, the world was hostile to Jesus. Eventually they put him on a cross. And he says, you know, we're experiencing that now in Christ. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. But it has a purpose. God's using it. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Again, the world hates us, even to the point of being very hostile and wanting to kill us, just like they did Jesus. But as we walk in the Spirit, in the reality of new covenant Spirit realities, Christ's life shines back. And this is the way the new covenant ministry, I think, is put on display. It's put on display, especially in the context of suffering for Jesus. And verse 11 pretty much repeats the same thing. You know, whenever you have a repeat in the scriptures, there's an emphasis being made. I mean, it's not like, well, I just like saying something twice. Sometimes I get excited and I'll state something twice or three times. Basically, have the repeat in verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. I think that's what he means when he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We're facing death constantly for Jesus' sake. To what end? God has a purpose in all of this. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You know, there's a concept to really stop and think about. That the life of Jesus can actually be put on display in my mortal body. I often think of Paul in Philippians 1:20. That Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That's a good life prayer. That Christ would be magnified. That's what he's talking about here. Yes, we're always facing death and persecution and all this. We're hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. To what end? That the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. You know, it's like the fruit of the Spirit is put on display in a great way when we allow the Lord to have his way in the context of suffering and affliction, when we go through that for Jesus' sake. It puts his life on display. All right. Okay, any other thoughts? Okay, very good. If not, let's go ahead and read verses 12 through 15. Neither of you want to read that? I'm sorry, I left you out. 12 through 15. Okay, thank you. This whole Christian life, this new covenant experience, we have a new covenant ministry. We ourselves partake of the new covenant. We're sharing new covenant truth with other people. And as they believe it, they come in to the good of new covenant realities. But it's all on the basis of faith. It's a walk of faith. We walk by faith. That's what he said, goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. It's a walk of faith. And, you know, when you are facing suffering and you're experiencing the kind of things he describes here, I mean, how do you not lose heart? Well, that's where your faith has to come in. You have to believe that God is at work. Even though I might not see it and not wonder what's going on here, kind of like Job, yet it's a matter of walking by faith. Verse 12, so then death is working in us, but life in you. He's saying, you know, yeah, we're going through all of these things, but the end result was people were coming to faith. They were coming to life, coming to have life in Christ through faith. And then he says, verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. He's quoting from Psalm 116, verse 10. Interesting context there to look at that psalm, which really the writer is emphasizing this. He's really quoting, I believed and therefore I spoke. Believing that God is ultimately going to bring about deliverance in his situation there. And it's in that psalm that we read, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Death is not the end. God brings about ultimate resurrection. There's deliverance even on the other side of death. That's the context of Psalm 116. And he says, we have the same spirit of faith. Same spirit of faith is represented by the psalmist in Psalm 116. I believe and therefore I spoke. That's a quote from Psalm 116. And then he says, we also believe and therefore speak. There is kind of a connection in the scriptures between believing and speaking. Say, well, I know that person's a believer. He's never, ever confessed anything in his whole entire life, but he's a believer. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Romans 10, 9, and 10, with the heart we believe, with the mouth confession is made. So we do see that emphasis, and we see that here as well. So, you know, the spirit of faith that he's talking about is not looking just at the circumstances, but looking at God and his promises, his new covenant promises. And faith is interesting because faith always, as I study the scriptures, is always connected to the word of God. Faith is not like, oh, I just believe something in a vacuum. No, it believes God. It believes the word of God. Abraham believed God and the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed what God said. And then verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. There is a very special verse. Knowing, notice he says the spirit of faith that he has in verse 13, knowing, how do you know this? How do you know that he who raised Jesus will also raise up us one day and present us with you? We're all going to be together. I believe it. It's new covenant reality. How do I know it? I know it by faith. I believe God. I take God at his word. That's the spirit of faith that he's talking about. And so no matter how bad things get, you know, we're facing death all over the place. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Verse 10 and 11. I mean, what encourages you in that kind of situation? Well, it's this hope that I have that knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Wow, what a glorious hope we have. Again, a new covenant reality related to the Holy Spirit and the promises that we have under that new covenant ministry. And then he kind of makes a summary statement here, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. I think this is in the sense that where he says in 2 Timothy 2:10, I do all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation. He's doing this not just for himself, which is what his critics were saying. Paul's got self-motives. That's what his ministry is all about. He said, we're not doing this for ourselves. Remember how he said up there earlier that we're not handling the word of God deceitfully. We're not doing this for ourselves. And so he says here, all things are for your sakes, that grace... having spread through the many. What is grace? What does he mean? That grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. What is this grace he's talking about? All things are for your sakes. That grace, having spread through the many. What is this grace? It spreads like a domino effect through the many. What is it? The gospel of grace. That's the message. That's what we preach. Our whole message is grace. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul really uses the word grace as a synonym for the gospel. And so here it is. This is what we do. It's all about the gospel. It's all about grace, salvation by grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. This is how God is glorified. This is what drives Paul's new covenant ministry. Okay, any other thoughts? No? We must be covering the text very well. Okay, if not, let's go ahead and finish. Who wants to read verses 16 through 18? Yeah, Amy? Okay, you know, remember how he started this conversation about New Covenant ministry back in chapter 3, verse 5, where he says, again, one of my favorite verses, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. The New Covenant ministry is about what God is doing. Now, he uses us, these earthen, weak little vessels, but the excellency of the powers of God. And the new covenant ministry is about things that are eternal. Souls are eternal. And verse 16, he comes back again to this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. You know, I love the things of God. I love the new covenant ministry that I too have entered into. Because you know what? Everything else is discouraging. You can't hold him. Everything else passes. It's not lasting. You can't hold it. It doesn't endure. But new covenant realities last. Therefore, we do not lose heart. He said that in verse 1. Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Since we have a new covenant ministry. And now he says in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, my mentor, good friend, Dr. John Whitcomb, he called me again today. When he calls me, he's always got something in my last earnestly contending letter because I happened to send him the letter. He found one mistake. I always encourage him because he says, well, I'm 94 years old. And he says, yeah, the outward man, it's perishing. And then we quoted it together. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And that was his encouragement, you know. And that is our encouragement. The outward man is breaking down. This mortal body is breaking down. It's perishing. Means it's deteriorating. It's got problems with the second law of thermodynamics, right? Everything's breaking down. Or as to put it in the words of Romans 8, we're groaning. We're groaning. We're looking for bodily redemption. The outward man is perishing. There's no doubt about that. I mean, it's not getting stronger day by day, outwardly, physically. Don't deceive yourself. And you're not getting any prettier. I look at myself once in a while in the mirror and say, oh, man, there's a few wrinkles. Not looking too good. The outward man is perishing, no doubt about it. But here's the new covenant thing, why you don't lose heart. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. There is a spiritual transformation that is taking place. And that's what he ended chapter 3 on, emphasizing that new covenant ministry. Being transferred into the same image from glory to glory. We're going from one glory, one level of glory to another level. We're becoming more like Jesus each step along the way. The inward man is being renewed day by day. That's a new covenant thing. That's a new covenant reality. And it's in keeping with he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. You're God's work. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10. And then I love this. Verse 17, for our light affliction. I don't know, what are you going through? You've been through some heavy afflictions here? I mean, just look at Paul's life here. He says, this is all light stuff. Boy, you know, I'm going to be embarrassed to talk to Paul about the microphone problems I had when we get to heaven. Our light affliction. And then he says, which is but for a moment. You know, it's good to have an eternal perspective. I don't care what we're going through. It's just a moment. It's just a moment. It's light affliction, and it's but for a moment. You say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. That's true, and I'm not trying to make light of whatever you are going through. And I'm sure it feels heavy at the time. And, you know, Paul felt that way too. We are hard-pressed on every side. There it was. It was hard. Hard-pressed. We were perplexed. We're perplexed. And all the things he's going through. And yet he says, as I think about the eternal perspective, it's a light affliction. But for a moment. In light of eternity, that is true. That's the only way you can probably see that. It's in light of eternity with an eternal perspective. And he says it's working. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working. It's at work. It has purpose. God's at work through it. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Wow. This is what kept Paul going. This is why he did not lose heart. He knew that God was at work through these afflictions that he's going through. And it's working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I think that relates to eternal rewards and the experience that we are going to have in the eternal state, in glory. You know, we really can't fathom it. You know, that song that somebody sang a few years back, I Can Only Imagine. We can only imagine. Can't imagine the eternal weight of glory. I like the word glory in there, though. It's building glory. It's working. It's working for us, not against us. Say, boy, I got all this against you, all these circumstances, all the afflictions I'm going through. It's at work. God's at work through this. Verse 10 and 11, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. And then verse 18, he continues this spirit of faith perspective. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. By the way, how do you look at things which are not seen? You know, we're not really looking at things which are seen. We're looking at things which are not seen. How do you see those things? You can't see them. That's what he says here, right? While we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. We're looking at things which are not seen. How do you see them? Well, I've said it a few times, right? What is it, Albert? By faith. By faith we see. That's right. That's what he said back in verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith. For the things which are seen are temporary, very momentary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Those are the things that matter. Those are new covenant realities related to souls, related to the Holy Spirit and forgiveness and a relationship with God. All of those things, the things which are not seen are eternal. So don't lose heart. Paul says, why don't lose heart? Because I have a new covenant ministry, which relates to eternal things. Eternal things. They're lasting things. I love this little story. I often think about it, and let me share it with you. It's by Richard DeHaan. By the way, maybe I ask you before I read this little story to finish out here tonight. Is there any other input, any other thoughts there as we finish up here, chapter 4? Love chapter 3, chapter 4, new covenant ministry. This is where we live. By the way, this is where I get a little animated. You know, sometimes people, you know, I got into this debate with this guy who used to come to our church even, trying to put us under the old covenant. And it's like, no. We gotta be strong here. We can't be there. We're in a new covenant ministry. All right, this is the story. Richard DeHaan shared this. A woman took a short train trip through an area known for its scenic beauty. Once on board, it took her quite a while to get her packages stowed just the way she wanted them in the overhead rack. Then she had trouble getting the window shade adjusted. Deciding she would rather be further back in the coach, she moved to another seat. After searching through her handbag to make sure she had her return ticket, she decided to relax and enjoy the passing scenery. Just then, the conductor announced the train's arrival at the woman's destination. Oh my, she exclaimed. If I had only known that we would be here so soon, I wouldn't have wasted all my time fussing. She was so concerned about her personal comfort and satisfaction that she missed the beautiful sights along the way. Time is valuable. It is to be handled wisely and not squandered. Someone has written, "The wheel of time is flying. The last station is at hand. Many things are so trifling. Get your mind on the main business of life. Live as you wish to have lived when you hear the call of the last station." As we travel through life, are we concerned about what really matters? Or are we simply fussing with trifles? Boy, live in light of eternal. Live in light of new covenant realities. That, by the way, is a way not to lose heart. You live for the stuff of this life, there's going to be a lot of discouragement and disappointment and disillusionment along the way. But new covenant ministries, as long as you keep that eternal perspective in terms of the new covenant, all those blessings that we have under the new covenant, you will not lose heart. All right, anything else? Yes, Lee.
Well, it's kind of fresh on my mind. But
yeah.
Verse 18 did remind me of Eliot's quote again. Right? He is no fool who gives up what he can't keep and what he can't lose.
Amen.
That's the kind of the sense here as well.
Very true. Amen. Very good. Amen. Anyone else? Okay, let's go ahead and share some prayer requests. Everybody have a prayer sheet?